to two places. First of all, Philippians 4, and then hold your place in Philippians 4, and we'll come back to it a little bit later on. And we're going to go to the book of Hebrews and chapter 4. So Philippians 4, mark it, save it, and we'll get to it later. And then Hebrews and chapter number 4. In fact, I think we can do this, and I was going to save a little time, but I think we'll be okay. Friday night, hey, come on, okay? So let's go to Philippians 4. Let's just go ahead and read that text. I believe that'd be a good thing, and it will help us when we get back over to Philippians. Let's go ahead and read that. All right, we're in Philippians 4, and if you know about Paul and his writings to the churches, you have to believe that probably Philippi and Thessalonica were, I don't know if it's right to say it that way, favorite churches, but they were a great and huge blessing to the Apostle Paul. And you can just tell his affection for them as you read both those letters. Okay, so let's stand and we'll read beginning in verse number 14. And he is winding down the letter and he has commended them and given them good words of exhortation. And he said, verse number 13, let's look at that one. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, that being so, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning, so now we know what kind of communication he's talking about, as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again to my necessity, but or not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever.
Amen.
And then he goes on to salute the saints. All right, now I want you to look in verse number 19 again. A very, very familiar verse. Almost everyone here could probably quote it. But my God shall supply all your, say it, need. That was really weak. I'm sorry. Maybe this didn't. Yep, it's on. Let's try it one more time. Verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. All right, now, we'll be back there later. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 14. Verse number 14. And Paul is encouraging saints, Hebrew believers that are going through a difficult time. And he said in verse number 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. All right, verse number 16 again. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of, say it,
need,
in time of our need. So, Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the privilege to assemble again. It's a blessing. And I look back over the past few weeks, in fact, a good number of weeks now, before we even started out on this trip away from home week after week, where we've been in service after service after service. Lord, on Monday nights and Tuesday nights and Friday nights and way beyond the normal Sunday, Wednesday service that we all kind of grow accustomed to. And I want to say, Lord, that it is a blessing. It's a blessing to meet with your people. It's a blessing to open the Bible. It's a blessing to proclaim your word, to hear your word, to read your word. And so, God, we do acknowledge that we have great need. We are needy people, and we need you to make this a profitable time. As a matter of fact, your son Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. And we recognize that, acknowledge that is so. So we ask your blessings upon this time, that you, by the working of your Holy Spirit, would accomplish your purpose and help us in our fellowship, in our desire, O God, to obey you in the propagation of the gospel. And I pray that you'd get glory to yourself through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and God bless you. May be seated. Now, I did look at the songbook, and that Beulah Land is in that songbook. The Squire Parsons version of it. I was kind of surprised at that. And if you'd have sung it, I wouldn't have made a big scene. It's been a lot. I got over that issue that I had a long time ago. You don't hear it quite as much. But anyway, one of my favorite songs, and a song that I've often used in time of devotion, and time of prayer, I used to for a long, long time. In every time that I would meet the Lord in my Bible reading and prayer time, I would sing. And I would sing out of the song book, and I would sing the songs that have to do with us addressing the Lord. Sometimes we admonish one another by songs. You've noticed that in the hymn books and such as that. And one of my favorite songs is, for that purpose, I need thee every hour. And I revised it a little bit. I hope that's all right. I need thee every moment of every hour. I need thee every second of every moment of every hour. We are never in a time in our life that we don't stand in need of the Lord. And we're a needy people. We could put it in the big, broad sense, couldn't we, that all of humanity has need of God. I mean, that's obvious to people that are in this room. But you look around, and all we have to do is look at our own culture, and there are some, like your pastor, and I've done some travel in other parts of the world, and there is just, beyond any doubt, the reality that we live in a needy world, humanity. Well, we are needy people. Now, there's no getting around it. You go to any city here, you find human failure in our land, in every land, and we have great need. The way that men address their needs creates greater needs. Right now we're having a big deal in the state of Oklahoma, which is was for a time, might still be, but it was for a time the worst state in the United States of America for addiction to opioid, painkillers and such as that. And per capita, our city and our state, I'm ashamed of this. I'm sad about this. But just a huge situation. Well, what is all this pain medication and all these opioids? What's behind it all? You know, there's a verse probably that we ought to pay a little more attention to that says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And so we wouldn't have these kind of issues if it were not for money to be made. And so either from the drug companies, the pharmaceuticals, to those that distribute, to those that prescribe, and those who become addicted to it, I'm just telling you, it's not as though we are without need. We definitely have need, but the way that man addresses need is oftentimes compounding the problem. Yeah. And the addictions and vice in general and drunkenness, right, and drug addiction, and on we could go. Now we could talk about the need of that is manifest and that is evident in the world. And when I'm talking about the world, I'm not just talking about the globe, but as the Bible uses the world. In this realm out here that exists, that has no regard for this book, and no regard for God, right, and we understand that they are misguided in how they deal with the issues and the problems of this life. And again, I say, when you take the human or the wisdom that is not from above, the human wisdom, and you apply it to the needs of man, it compounds the matter. Interesting, I have a quote that I've used quite a bit over the years, and it came from, of all people, Mr. Rogers, Fred Rogers of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Now, honestly, I don't go looking to him for sermon material. I just stumbled on to, yeah. Now, I know I'd get trouble from him. But anyway, I just stumbled onto the quote. And Mr. Rogers said, somebody, I have people all the time, when I use this quote, they come and say, did you know he was a Green Beret? And I tell them, did you know he wasn't? Did you know he was a Navy SEAL? No, he wasn't. Never served a day in the military. So just forget all that stuff. I've already searched it out. And if you read it on the internet, you know. You get the facts there. But anyway, I have checked it out, and he never was in the military. But here's what he said. He said, life is deep yet simple. And I've argued that for a long time. And that is from looking at life through the lens of the Scripture.
Yeah.
See, life is deep yet simple. It means we have life has great significance. There's great meaning in life. And that is a result of the fact that we are the work of the Creator God. We are not here as an accident. There is not some kind of chance that brought us into existence. God is.
That's right, yeah.
And we are here because of Him. And that's what gives meaning to life.
Right.
All right? And he said, life is deep yet simple. Now listen to this. And the answers we get from society are shallow and complicated. Now that is exactly right.
Yeah.
I mean, he hit the nail right on the head. Life has great significance, but it need not be as complicated as people make it. Life is deep yet simple. And the answers that you get apart from this book, and apart from our Creator God, they are both shallow and make life more complicated. And that's a fact. That's a fact. It doesn't seem like I'm getting much agreement tonight. What, you having a bad day or something? Now, let's all get with it. If people don't cooperate and I say yes and agree, then I just assume they're not getting it. So I go back and start over and over, and man, it can get long. Otherwise, I preach really short. So anyway, here we go. We talk about the needs of a world that rejects God and the shallow answers that the world gives and how much more complicated life becomes. But let's just be real honest about it. As believers, even believers that would come on a Friday night to a missions conference, even believers that we want to be people of the Bible, I trust that you're a Bible reading people, read the Word of God. And so even for people that look into the Word of God, that read the Bible, that mean to be followers of Jesus Christ, truly, I'm talking about authentic Christianity, we have need as well, don't we? It's not just out there where there's need. It's with people like you and people like me. I have to say, I'm a needy man, which is why I use this song. In prayer time or devotion, I need thee every hour, most precious Lord. And go through the song and acknowledge my need of God. And we are a needy people, and God knows we are a needy people. And if we read the Bible and understand it, we understand that God stands ready to meet our need. But I want to ask you a question. Have you ever, I think I know the answer, but have you ever taken what you consider to be a need to God? And not something selfish, not something just to make your own life more comfortable, but a burden and something that is really on your heart. And you've taken this need and brought it to God, but it's like He wasn't there, or He didn't answer. Or it appeared from your standpoint that He was not meeting that need, or that maybe He was, God forbid, it even passed through our mind, but that He was indifferent to that need? And did you ever bring a need to God and bring it over and over and over again and it seems like nothing is done about it? I'm going to submit something to you, and then we're going to check our scriptures here tonight. I'm going to submit that oftentimes we ask God regarding a need, but don't receive or get the answer from God because, a bar from James, we ask amiss. Now he said, you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you what? Ask amiss. And so you could enlarge upon that quite a bit, but I'm going to keep it in the context of where we are in Philippians and in the book of Hebrews here, and where I want to go with this tonight. And I'm going to suggest that oftentimes we can bring a need to God but not get the answer that we desire, or an answer, period, because perhaps we refuse to identify the nature of the need. In other words, how did this need arise? Why is it here? Why is it a need? Now, and I invite anybody to check this out. But near as I can tell, the needs that we have as believers, that we find and we're confronted with in our day-to-day life, in our day-to-day walk, they come from basically one of two sources: our sin or from God. Now, wait just a minute. You're saying that God creates needs? Well, yeah, I think sometimes he does create needs in our lives. Other times, I think maybe the right way to say it was he at least allowed that need to arise in our life. And so our need can come from one of two sources: our sin, or comes by the permission of or from the hand of God, or as a result of following God. Now, let's look. I hope you're looking at me because you're thinking, yeah, well, I don't know. I don't know if I agree with that or not. Well, that's why I'm not quitting yet. And we're going to work on this here just a little bit. And if you would look with me in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 once again, I want you to notice that he says that we have, and this is what the book of Hebrews is about, this supremacy of Jesus Christ. He's better than the law. He's better than Moses, better than Abraham. Come on. Right. Jesus is supreme. Right. And so in verse number 14, he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, thank God for this, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin.
Right.
Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain, what's that word?
Mercy.
And find, what's that?
Right.
Grace to help in time of need. Now, I'm going to, as I mentioned, submit that many of our needs are created by our sin. Let me just kind of give an example. Let's take looking in the Word of God. Let's take, for example, and we could go many places here, but just something that's familiar to almost everyone is that David came to the time when he had his Bathsheba had a baby, and this baby is dying. And I want to be careful with this, because in no wise do I believe that the death of every infant has to do with a direct correlation to the sin of that parent. I'm not able to say that. I don't believe that. I'm just saying I do know in this case, however, that David was praying for the life of this baby, and the baby died. All right, now, when you look at the fact that David was the king and the sweet psalmist of Israel and a man of God, and he really was. I mean, what would we do without the Psalms? And even many of these Psalms were written after his sin with Bathsheba. That's an amazing thing to us, but it is a reality. And so when David is there praying over this baby, let's imagine, come on, use your imagination, walk up to him and say, oh, David, I'm so sorry about your son. Why do you think your baby child is in this particular situation? Why is it so? I don't know. I think God just must be testing me. This must just be a trial I'm going through in my life. Now, we don't know about every sickness of every child or baby throughout time, do we? We don't. But we do know about this one, that this was a direct work of the hand of God upon David. Now that is exactly what it was, and upon David as a result of the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba. And so when we look at this, we understand that this need was created by his sin, by his disobedience to God. And eventually, I think it might be longer than a lot of people think, eventually David had dealt with the sin and he confessed the sin. But I'm here to tell you, he went through quite a process to try to cover it up, to try to act as if it wasn't there. He had to be confronted by the man of God to say, "Thou art the man." But when we look at this dire situation that he's in and the ultimate death of this child, then we're not saying, no, God is not sending a test. God is not doing this to grow David and just strengthen him. It's not just a trial in his life. Come on, that need was created by his sin. Yes or no?
Yes.
Absolutely was. Or let's look at a bigger picture even than that. And like I said, you can go to all kinds of situations in the Bible. But one of the amazing things is the fact that we talked last night about God taking them into that land so that he might bless them and all the works of their hand. And they're going to go in there and they're going to have houses that they did not build. You know, this is part of the promise. And part of what Moses and Joshua and Caleb were talking about when they said, we should go into the land. You know, the spy situation. We should go in there. And it's a good land. It flows with milk and honey. There's prosperity there. There's moisture there. There's good soil there. And there will be great crops and harvest there. It'll be a land of blessing and a land of prosperity. But you turn the pages, just keep turning, and the next thing you know, the land is desolate. Only a few people, poor people, left there. The city of Jerusalem, that once glorious place, is ransacked and ravaged. The gates are down. The city is burnt with fire. The streets are soaked with the blood of people that are killed by the ruthless and vicious Babylonians. And even a prophet, you know, Habakkuk, when God said, I'm going to have the Babylonians come and work you over and destroy the city and judge his people, and people are going to be dying, killed and taken into captivity and such as that. Habakkuk, I mean, he couldn't believe it. He said, Lord, it's not like you. You're a righteous God. You wouldn't do this. Well, he's a righteous God, all right, and he did it.
Right.
And I think myself about this land of promise, this land of the covenant people where God said, I will bless you there, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and I want to bless you in all the works of your hands, like we read last night in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And then I see this picture where death is everywhere, and the city is ruined, and the land lie desolate, and where people are taken away into Babylonian captivity. Others fled down into the land of Egypt only to die there. And you just look at the utter ruin of the land. Why did that happen? Oh, now, come on. If you read the prophets, there wasn't a reason for one Jew anywhere to stand around saying, why did God let this happen? God not only let it happen, he did it. He bid the Babylonians to come. Let me just tell you this, my friend. Had Israel been what they ought to be before God, the Babylonians would have been dead meat trying to do this thing. But they got the license from God. As a matter of fact, God said that they were his hammer in his hand for the purpose of executing judgment. The Babylonians were. And so if you want to know why this happened and why is it that God would allow such a land as the land, this promised land, this Beulah land, if you want to know why this happened, well, it's simply because they stopped seeking God. Read the prophets. Read Zechariah. Read the first chapter of the book of Zephaniah. And you'll see that the reason that the land fell into such a condition was, number one, they stopped seeking God. And the reason is they turned from God. See, it's not just a matter of failing to seek God, but they literally turned their backs on God. And then the third part of it is they sought after that which is not God and fell into horrible idolatry. So you look at that, and you look at the ruin and the destruction and the death and everything that's there, how that this once glorious land that was led by a man by the name of Solomon, and the people were coming from all over the world to see the wisdom of Solomon and the greatness of his God, and all of a sudden this very same land is lying in such misery and desolation, and people are dead and others are in captivity. Why did that happen? Or is it a... Is this a situation of need? I guess. Where did it come from? Their sin. It's obvious, isn't it? Now, come on, we could go to some others. Why are they stoning this guy there in the book of Joshua and chapter number six? Why are they stoning that guy? I can't even think of his name right now. I'm just thinking, I want you to see. What was that guy's name? Achan, why are they stoning Achan? Why do they take this man and his family out here? Why is this happening? Oh, we just can't understand the ways of God. I can understand this.
Yeah.
God said, here's what you're supposed to do and not do. Achan said, I'll do it my way, thank you.
Yeah.
And that's the reason. Excuse me a second. His need was created by his sin.
Yeah.
See. Now, that's the way it is with a lot of people. I sat in a pastor's chair for 36 of the past 53 years and been trying to do the Lord's work, and I don't know. I've never kept track. I have no idea how many married couples I've sat down with where it looked like the wheels were coming off the marriage and it was going to end. And can you believe they look at this situation like, we just know what's wrong. We just know what happened here. We just don't understand what's taking place, and on and on and on. Well, you just start asking a question or two. Let me ask you this. When you got married, had you been seeking the Lord? Were you both in the will of God? In other words, could you identify that this is the woman that God had for your life and this is the man that God had for your life? Were you seeking God in this matter? 9 times out of 10, the head hangs and no, and then they tell me the not so glorious circumstances under which they came into this relationship. Well, then you just kind of follow it through and you just begin to ask, here's the role of a husband, what the Bible says about the role of a husband. And you don't start in Ephesians 5, although that's a great passage. You start in Genesis 3, actually. And here is the headship of the husband. Here's the role of a husband. And here's the role of a wife. Have you been seeking to exercise your headship according to the scripture and be a spirit-filled man and lead your family? And do you know what it is to have a meek and quiet spirit and a spirit of submission, which in the sight of God is of great price? Hey, that's not going to go away for any culture in any society. Is everybody listening to this? Well, this is a dummy nerd. Wait, come on. I mean, that's just that old-fashioned stuff. No, it's God's, it's Bible stuff.
Amen.
Man didn't make this marriage thing up. This is the institution of God. Before there ever was a nation and before there was a church, there was a husband and wife relationship established by God. And there are people that think they can thumb their nose at God and have a happy, wonderful marriage ignoring what God said.
Right.
Well, it doesn't work that way. So if there's great stress and if there's great conflict and there's great struggle and difficulty in the marriage, God didn't create that atmosphere. Well, God's just testing our marriage. No, if you didn't marry in the will of God, what is that? Okay, I see you're not ready to answer. But I'll give you the answer here in just a second. I think you probably know. But if you entered into the second most important decision that you could possibly make in your entire life with no thought of God, that's sin. You married in sin. That's just a fact. You know, we wonder, what's wrong with this marriage here? Well, if it started in sin that was never acknowledged, sin that was never confessed, sin that was never dealt with a repentant heart, what do you think? It's going to get better and better as time goes on? No, it doesn't work that way.
That's right.
We have need for something to save our marriage or it's done. I don't doubt there's a need. But if the need was created by sin, you got to deal with the sin.
Yeah. Right.
That's just simple as that. You don't deal with the sin, you don't get the answer from God. We've prayed and asked God to save our marriage. Yeah, but did you confess the sin? Did you ever approach with contrition and repentance God that you sinned against him? And then people get mad at God because he didn't save their marriage.
Right.
When they never dealt with their sin. If the need is created by sin forevermore, deal with the sin.
Amen.
And to try to approach God and ask of God without dealing with known sin is to ask amiss. Okay, let's talk about this in the financial realm. And y'all beat myself up here a little bit. I remember back in the year of 1982, the oil industry, I mean, it was a tumultuous time in Oklahoma and all through the states of Oklahoma, Texas, New Mexico, all the oil-rich and oil-producing states. I mean, it was just a downturn in the economy. Some of you are old enough to remember back then the bank closings that swept across the land. It started at the Penn Square Bank in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, and led to a chain reaction that went across the land, literally. It was a very tumultuous time. And things were difficult, and I can remember we were going through a difficult time. I had a new baby and our two daughters at home, so we had three kids, and, you know, and so we're having, I have a need for a car. I have a need for a car. A preacher and his car, well, that's a pretty big deal. And so it wasn't that I wanted a different car, needed a car, but I wanted a certain car. And I remember coming home and saying to my wife, and we were struggling financially, and so I remember coming home and saying to my wife, well, babe, I found our car. Oh, really? Yeah. I said, yeah, really is. It's 1982. The 83s had already come out maybe. It's in 82. You know how that works. The next year's coming out. And so I found this 1982 Oldsmobile 98 Olds. Now, some of you remember back in the days of the old Oldsmobile. Yeah, this thing had that black back glass, was kind of cut off square, had that vinyl top on it, had fender skirts on it, you know, with some spoke caps, hubcaps on it. Yeah. Oh, yeah. It just had Sam Davison written all over it, you know. And so I told my wife, said, I found her a car. And she said, oh, really? And I said, yeah, what is it? And I told her, I said, it's an 82, 98 Olds, and I said, this, and this. I tell her, she said, oh, really? How much is it? How much it cost? I said, how much it cost? And I told her how much it cost. First thing, can we afford it? And right there, I'm defensive. I'm sure nobody else understands what this means except me. Right there, I'm on the defense right there. And I said, well, what do you mean? I wouldn't be talking about it if I didn't think we could afford it. Did you pray about it? That's it. I mean, that's it right there. Did I pray about it? And I let her know I'm the head of this house. I'm not only the head of the house, I'm a pastor and I'm trying to be a man of God. And you have the audacity to ask me, did I pray about it? Well, did you pray about it? No. I wanted the car. Is this how it happened? So I got the car. So hurry, the man of the house is, give me this business about can we afford it. And it was a dud. The car was a dud. I had trouble with it. I mean, I couldn't afford it. It was a bigger payment than we should have had. But I thought God was obligated to let me have what I want because we never missed a faith promise. We never missed a tithe. We gave sacrificially. Therefore, God owes it to me to let me have the car I want. And then if it creates a big problem with me, then he's obligated because I've given to faith promise. Come on, friends. And so now God's got to come through because I've been faithful to give. So I bought the car. Well, I kept having problems and trouble, and the payments never got smaller. And I mean, now we're in a mess. I mean, now we are in a mess. And I remember taking it to God. I remember just saying, Lord, you know, I've tried to be faithful. We've committed back in 1979, I think it was. No, hold on just a second. 1969 and 70, and we start giving to faith promise, and never one time have we missed faith promise, and it's always been there. And it's increased, and we've done this, and we've given to special offerings, and I'm pouring my soul out to God, and I'm trying to, you know, let him see you owe it to me to get me out of this mess I'm in. And it's like the Spirit of God said, Martin, I'm not weird. I am, but not about this. I didn't hear voices and all kinds of supernatural stuff, but in my heart, it was like a voice was saying, how you like that car? Well, I don't really like that car that much. Did you ask me if you should buy that car? Didn't I even have your wife, even in a fairly gentle and kind way, ask you if you'd so much as prayed about it? That hurt right there. Yeah. You bought it anyway? Didn't even ask me? What is that? Well, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You know what I did when I bought that car? I know how this would sound outside these walls, maybe even to some of your ears. I don't even know. But you know what I did when I bought that car? I sinned against God. I didn't seek his face. I didn't ask of his will. I didn't put him first. I didn't approach it right. I put myself in a... there's no way by the wisdom of God he would have led me to do that. Instead of waiting on his provision, I'm going to go and get that kind of an automobile that I couldn't afford to begin with. I mean, I couldn't afford in the best of times. I should have never bought that automobile, but did I really want it? Yes, and I'm going to use it for the Lord and drive it all over the place and preach my gizzard out. You know, and I'm just saying, I need this car. And so you know what I did when I bought the car? I sinned. I sinned against God. So how do you deal with that? Well, the only way you can deal with it is come before God and confess the sin. Now, that takes some humility. I mean, that takes some getting low, doesn't it? To come before God and say, there sits that car out there that still looks as good as it ever did, but it's just not a very good automobile. And it wasn't what I thought it was going to be. And it's costing me more than I intended to be. So what did I do? I sinned against God. Then what do I have to do to get the blessing of God and the help of God and have a need that was created by my sin? What must I do? Confess the sin. And so I confessed the sin. Kept on giving, kept on making the payments. How'd it work out? I don't even remember. I honestly don't. It's not like a big bundle of money dropped down or anything like that. Kept working, kept plugging away, and the problem stopped, and the resources were there, and we did it. So I can't answer and say God reached down and my dad wrote me a check, which he could have, or if somebody gave us some money or her dad bailed us out. He was a banker for years and years. No, none of that happened. I don't know how it happened. I just know we moved on. That's really what matters. That's the lesson. But I'm just saying, if a need is created by our sin, then we have to confess the sin. And we would say this to a person that is a thief or a person that is immoral or a person, we wouldn't say, oh, well, just come on. Or a person that is evil and sows discord. And we just say, oh, well, just come on, whatever. We wouldn't say that to people like that. If you have sinned against God, then it doesn't matter if it's in a moral issue. It doesn't matter if it has to do with finances. It doesn't matter if it has to do with a marriage relationship. It doesn't matter if it has to do with attitude and the sins of the spirit that can so negatively affect others. When we know that our need is created by a sin, for crying out loud, confess the sin. Identify the nature of it. I am in this mess. I have this need because I sinned against God. And when you confess the sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Well, then take it to Him.
Right.
Confess the sin.
Amen.
See. So, need that exists because of sin is taken to the great high priest. And when we take it to the great high priest, what happens? We obtain mercy. He withholds from us judgment that we deserve. That's mercy. And find grace. He bestows upon us abundance or blessing that we do not deserve. Is everybody with me here?
Yeah.
And we obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of what?
Need.
In the time of need. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. We are tempted in all points like as He was, yet with sin. Okay, then what do we do about our sin? We'll go to the sinless one.
Right.
And he is our high priest. And so we come to Him and we don't come and excuse ourselves and blame somebody else because I got in this situation. The guy really put it on me. He led me to believe this car was something it was not. He tried to make me think it was such a great deal and it wasn't. What are you mad at Him about? You didn't even ask God. You did it to consume it upon your own lust. We've gone to church. My wife and I have gone to church and we're still having this stress and still having this problem. Well, yeah. Did you ever deal with the sin? So it doesn't matter if it's a moral issue. It doesn't matter if it's a financial issue. It doesn't matter what it is. Needs are created. Boy, is this ever true? Needs are created by our disobedience to God, by our lack of seeking the face of God, by our lack of faith in God. Needs are created by that. And when those needs arise, we can't go to God and say, would you get rid of this for me? Unless we deal with the sin. And take it before the throne of grace, before the throne of God to our great high priest, and we obtain mercy and find grace to help.
Amen.
In the time of need.
Right.
Now that's what the book says. But then there's such a thing as having need created by God. For example, Moses led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And the plagues have come. And the Egyptians have unloaded some of their wealth and their treasures upon the Jews. There's mourning because of the death of the firstborn. And Pharaoh and the people of Egypt say, get out, leave, depart, go. And so they go and they are led by God right up to the Red Sea. And there is a pillar of cloud that will follow them, or lead them, I should say, for the next 40 years. There's that pillar of cloud. And there is the hand of God, but they come to the Red Sea, and here comes Pharaoh and his army. I would say these people have a need. I would say these people have a need.
Right, amen.
Yeah. Well, where'd this need come from? Well, I don't know. They must have done something wrong, or they wouldn't have that kind of a problem. No, right now, they're doing fine. In fact, they did finer than right there than they would do for quite a while after that. And so they are following along, and there's the cloud. They're right where they're supposed to be. Here comes Pharaoh's army. And their need is created by their following God, isn't it?
Right.
You get out in the wilderness, 3 days' journey. There's the cloud by day, the fire by night. They're 3 days into the wilderness journey, and they have no water. They come to a place of water, a place called Meribah, which has to do with bitterness because the water was bitter. And they come to this place and they can't drink it. Well, there's water. We just can't drink it. And so now they do have a need. I'm just telling you, if you and I are members of that 3 million man party, then there's no water. We would consider it a need because water isn't a luxury. Water is an absolute necessity. And there is no water, and the water is poison. And there they are, kicking the dirt, mad, and upset, and disturbed with Moses and God, and just awful. Well, where did this need come from? Well, God created that need. He did that. I don't see how you say God did that. The cloud is right there, and they're following the cloud. They're where they are supposed to be. They're following God. And then they get that because Moses obeys God, throws the tree, and God makes the bitter water sweet. Come to a later place before Mount Sinai, and there's no water. Well, somebody doing something wrong, or there'd be water here. No, there's never been an abundance of water in that wilderness. This is not paradise, it's a wilderness. If you look at that Sinai Peninsula, you can see there's about 5 different wildernesses there, and there's not one of them called the paradise of. It's the wilderness of Zin, the wilderness of Sin, the wilderness of Paran, wilderness, 5 different of Sinai. There are 5 different wildernesses there. It's a wilderness journey. There's no water there. That's a need. They're created by God. See. Now, how far could we go? I mean, we just go on and on. What's this? Daniel did something wrong. He wouldn't be down there in the lion's den. That's what the health and wealth preachers would tell you, apparently, that he did. Obviously, he messed up something, or those people wouldn't be thrown into the midst of that burning, fiery furnace. No, they were doing everything they should do before God, and there it was. Sort of like the Philippian church. Let's go over there, shall we? Right there in Philippians chapter 4. I mean, we could talk all night about people that followed God and the situations they got into, but let's keep with our purpose for being here. Look in the Philippians chapter 4 and look down where we started reading there a little bit ago. Paul had just said, everybody loves verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And then he starts talking about in verse 14 and 15 and 16 about the Philippian church and their, listen please, their generosity to communicate to him for the work of the gospel. Now, we say, and the pastor's already said it here, missionaries have a tough time raising the money. They have a tough time for the money to be sustained. And some of it has to do with character on the part of pastors and leaders. Some of it has to do with a church changes leadership, and this pastor comes in and cuts off this missionary and puts on some others. And so the missionary has no control over that, no control over it whatsoever. And Paul understood what this was. I mean, what's this? He said that you know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church, this is hard to believe, isn't it? I mean, by the time this happens, he's been around quite a bit. And he is a man of great influence, and churches exist because of his ministry, and other churches that did exist have been strengthened and heartened because of his ministry, and no church communicated with him concerning giving and receiving except the Philippian church.
Right.
That's quite a testimony right there, isn't it? So can this missionary endeavor, can it be difficult on the missionaries? Always has been. I said it always has been. Look at, I mean, this is the Apostle Paul. This isn't some novice out here running around trying to raise money. This is Paul the Apostle. And he said, I had one church supporting me. You. And if you look back up in verse 14, you communicated with my affliction. I'm assuming they helped him. Well, I know they did. Helped him while he was in prison. And then they communicated concerning giving and receiving. Look in verse 16, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Can I have your attention, please? The Philippian church had a record of being very helpful to the Apostle Paul. And they were liberal and they were generous about it. Time and again, once and again, he said. Now look in verse 17. This isn't a greedy man with his hand out. More money, please. More money. Paul said, not because I desire a gift. That's not what motivated this man. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And they kept sending. But he says in verse 18, but I have all. I have all. and abound. I am full. I've received from Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you. I just got a shipment of stuff from you, including the resources and everything that I need. I have all in the bound. I am full and receive from Epaphroditus the things. What does he call what they sent to him? Notice what he calls it. He said, the things which were sent from you, watch this, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, can I have your attention on this? This is the kind of giving that, don't miss this. This is the kind of giving God took notice of.
Right.
This is the kind of giving the likes of which caused a good odor so that we can comprehend this in our minds, he says. It caused a good odor to go up before God. And the smell of it was sweet. It was wonderful. To God. To God.
That's right.
Don't you have to love how the Bible puts this in terms that we can actually understand? I do. And he says in verse 18, he said, these things were a sweet smell. Now notice what else he said. It was a sacrifice acceptable. A sacrifice. Can I have your attention? Sacrifice what you... It means what you think sacrifice means.
Right.
Back up here. Here's a barrel full of money. Well, we got to do something with all this money. Send some of it to Paul. That isn't what was going on. Oh, boy. There's not much there, but Paul has a need. Send this to him. Hold on. Get some more. Is there anything left in there? Not much. You know, you keep doing that, we could find ourselves in a need. I know, but Paul's in a real strait. And we got to send some more to him. What if we give so much that we wind up having a need ourselves? That's what a sacrifice is.
Yeah.
Everybody listen to this?
Come on.
Did you notice that Paul never wrote and said to them, now, dear saints, don't you be sending to me in a way that puts you in a bind. Don't make any sacrifices on my account. He never said that. I'm full, I have all, I abound. Don't do any more. He didn't say that. No preacher ever has. Anyway, that was just between you and me, I guess. Okay. So, I'm serious. He didn't say to them, Now, wait, I appreciate everything you've sent. Epaphroditus brought stuff. I'm amazed at what you people have done. But now, don't you give in such a way that puts yourself in a bind. He never told him that. He never did. Well, yeah, but I mean, if this is a sacrifice indeed, I mean, what are they going to do? If they keep reaching into that barrel and they keep sending, whether it's personally or the church budget or whatever the case is, my friend, what if they reach in there? And the next thing you know, now that we've sent this money to the missionary, now that we've sent and helped spread the gospel where the gospel needs to be spread, then, I mean, look, we've left ourselves in a position of want here, and we have a real need ourselves. Paul said, let me address that. And if you look down in verse number 18 where he calls it well-pleasing to God, he said, but don't worry about that. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Use me. When we give in faith and we, listen to me, when we give to God and the work of the gospel by faith, then we are dependent upon not our riches and our ability to sustain them, but the riches and glory of Christ Jesus. And now we are talking about an infinite source of wealth and abundance that comes from him, not from our calculations or from the works of our own hands. He said, you step out and obey what you're supposed to do for God. And I'll tell you this, you're going to live by his promise. What's his promise? My God shall supply all. He was inspired by the Holy Ghost of God to write this. My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory. And God does everything he does by and through his son, Jesus Christ, by his glory, his riches in glory. Yeah. If your need is created by sin, for crying out loud, confess the sin.
Right.
And deal with it before God. But if your need is created by obedience to God, well, why don't you just have yourself a little rejoicing party? Because now you are putting yourself in the position for God to keep his promise, or you sink. Now, if he's got a record of not keeping his promises, but he doesn't have a record of not keeping his promises. He can't lie. He can't fail. When I write out that check and send it to Faith Promise Missions, no matter what my finances might look like or what unexpected something has come, I know this, that I'm not writing this check trusting them or somebody else, or I'll go to the bank or something like that. God said, if you give according to my will and make sacrifice for the work and the sake of the gospel, Paul said, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, this isn't just a positive thinking preacher, Paul, out here trying to throw out a bunch of promises. He's not trying to be a Joel Osteen or that type of person. He is speaking by inspiration to God. He said, my God shall supply all of your need. Now, that's either true or it's not true.
Right.
That's either so or it's not so. And that's how we ought to give. That's how we ought to give.
Amen.
My wife and I came down to the 2010 and resigned from the pastorate of Southwest Baptist Church, had prepared, and mentoring and everything. The pastor that's here now, Brother Jason Gaddis, had followed me. He and I worked together for about 7 years, just almost 7 years, and turned it over to him. And I was 64 years old, just about to turn 65. And I remember people saying to me, well, Brother Sam, why are you stopping now? You're in good health and you're in good strength and on and on and on. Well, I know that it was the timing that God would have and everything. And then there were words like this, well, you must have really prepared financially for this and you're going to do this and do that. Look, it was to step aside from a church like Southwest with about a $4 million budget and pastor that church and step aside from that could be one of the worst, from the standpoint of the world, worst financial decision a man could make. And all the benefits and the perks that were made available with all of that and not have it anymore? Well, you're still the president of the college. Yeah, you know, a nominal salary there, and gave most of that back, and at times gave it all back. How do you think you're going to live? Well, I don't know. Now, we do have Social Security. A lot of pastors opted out of Social Security. We never did, so that's there. But I haven't met many people that got rich off of Social Security. I'm sure there might be some, but I haven't met many and stuff like that. And in the past 9 years, my wife and I never gave more to missions than we have in the past 9 years that I haven't been pastoring. Well, it doesn't seem it ought to work that way. You and I agree. How does that work? Well, it's not my business to figure out how it works. It's my business to obey God in giving.
Amen.
Well, do you think the size of your Faith Promise Missions could eventually create a need for you? It has before. I said it has before. Can it be difficult on the resources? I'm thinking back when my dad passed away and my mom loved Faith Promise Missions. My mom was a generous person. She'd give away everything she had anyway. And my dad died and my mom had some money, you know. So my brother and I are working with my mom with her checkbook and, you know, her investments and such as that. And so we're looking at this. And my brother sat there. Now, he's not of the same persuasion that I am and my mom is about giving and such as that. So my brother, we're going through this, and he looked at this check to Calvary Baptist Church in Perry. and said, "Mom, that's a pretty hefty check." Well, that's because, you know, I pay my tithe, but it's that size because of my missions commitment. And he said, "Oh." And then he keeps seeing that amount. And he keeps seeing it. He said, "Mom, you can't do this. You can't give like that." And he looked at me like, "Have you talked to the preacher there about that?" Like the preacher's pilfering my mom or something, you know. And he said, and he said to Mom, "You can't do this." My mom looked at him and said, "Well, I sure can. I am." And he said, "But Mom, your income is not really, by the time you pay your tithe and your offering and do your other stuff, it's not, I mean, your income doesn't justify that whatsoever." "Well, I'm going to give it anyway." So my brother goes off. In the meantime, a lady that my wife cared for a great, a lady that my mother cared for a great deal, that was a few years my mother's senior, needed help, and they became like sisters, and my mother helped her and took her places and did all of this. And so, I mean, they just had a wonderful relationship. And this lady passed on. And when she did, she left the church at Stillwater, $750,000. Now, I wasn't there anymore. All these good things happen after I'm gone. But anyway, they had $750,000. She left my mom $150,000. And my brother comes, and we get the books out and stuff again. And he looks and said, "Mom, where'd this come from? What's this about?" "Well, Mrs. Monette went on to be with the Lord, and in her will, she left $150,000. And I'm saying to myself, and said it differently to my brother later than this, "Mom, you can't do this. You'll run out of money. You can't do this." And my mom just going about her business, and here comes a $150,000. Now, it doesn't always work that way. It doesn't always work that way. But God keeps his word.
Amen.
And we need to consider this.
Amen.
When we're seeking God, and we have a need, identify the nature of it. Did this need arise because of my disobedience to God and my sin, my lack of faith? Then confess the sin. Or has this need arisen in the process of being true and following the Lord and being obedient to God? Has this need arisen in the process of following him? Then trust his promises.
Amen.
I said, then trust his promises. That's the book.
That's right.
And we can find it in more places than Philippians 4, but it's definitely there. When the need is created by obedience and fellowship to God, trust his promise.
Right.
Identify the nature of it and act accordingly. Lord, we are needy people. We sure are. And if someone says, I've never seen a need created because I did the right thing in following God. Well, Abraham did. And Moses sure did, and Joseph sure did. He sure did. And Daniel did. And Gideon did. And on we could go. Lord, I pray that you would help us. If somebody is in this room tonight and they know that they're has been or there are acts of disobedience, not seeking your face, turning from you, turning to the wisdom and way of the world instead of seeking you, needs created because of sin. If there's somebody that needs to just humble themselves before you tonight and come to you in humility and brokenness over sin against you, then may they come and act upon it. Confess the sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We haven't committed a sin that won't be forgiven. Should we repent? Should we humble ourselves and agree with you that that conduct or that action or that lack of seeking you, we agree with you, God. We confess that was a sinful practice, whether it's buying a car or whether it's marriage or whether it's what we mark on our faith promise card. Whatsoever is not a faith is sin. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so, God, I pray that we would be people of faith, resting and trusting in you. I pray that we'd be willing to make the kind of commitment that is led of your Holy Spirit. And while we may not be able to reconcile it on our computer finance program, or you can't take a calculator and figure exactly how this is going to work, but yet it's according to your leading, then may we do what you would have us to do. And then rest like you always want us to rest, in the surety of your promises, the surety of your word. Peter talked about the Mount of Transfiguration and the glory that they saw there, he and James and John. And then he said, but we have a more sure word of prophecy, making reference to your precious word and the promises of thy word. Whatever is committed this Sunday by Twin Ports Baptist Church, collectively, whatever's committed by every person that's in my hearing here tonight, may it represent faith. Not faith to give beyond our means. Not, I can't tell anybody what portion or amount or proportion of their income. I can't. But may it come as a result of acting in obedience to you. May it be a step of faith. I am going to step out and do what I am convinced in my heart God would have me to do. May it represent faith. And it's been my observation that when people are willing to give indeed by faith, then the needs to get missionaries out, yeah, the money is there. And the needs of that person are met. God, I pray that you'd help us to identify the nature of the need and act accordingly. Either confess or rest in your precious promises. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.